Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away?
Come on, let's sing it, people.
Sometimes you wanna go where everybody knows your name.
Hey, all right.
And they're always glad you came. You wanna be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You wanna be where everybody knows your name.
Well, there we are. What did I say? That we should start church with this in mind, right? If you were here last week, you know what just happened there. So we hope that you feel welcome. We really do want everyone to be happy that you're here this morning, and we want everybody to know your name. And so that's the kind of church that we're striving to be. It's not the kind of bar that we're striving to be. That's the kind of church that we're striving to be. Well, just a little bit of fun. A recent study did a survey over the last 50 years to determine what were the most widely purchased books in the world. And so we have a chart here that we want to show you, and it gives you an idea of the past 50 years, the most top 10 read books in the world. And it's no surprise, we've heard the statistics never changed. The Bible is the most widely purchased book in the entire world. In the past 50 years, I don't know if you can see all the numbers there, but it has been purchased, 3.9 billion copies of the Bible have been sold in the past 50 years. Now, you'll notice that numbers 2 through 10 are pretty similar. I mean, the Bible, the numbers just blow everything else out of the water. The second one, if you can't see it, I had never heard of it before. It's quotations from a gentleman who was the founder of the People's Republic of China. And so that's the second most widely purchased book in the world. The third is Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, it goes on, Da Vinci Code, Gone with the Wind, Think and Grow Rich. You see the statistics here of how many people have purchased these kind of books. And the Bible just supersedes them by far, 3.9 billion copies in the past 50 years. So I want you to ask yourself, how many Bibles have you purchased in the last 50 years? Or less, considering how long you've been purchasing things. But how many of these other books have you purchased? I mean, you may have bought one, two or three or four new Bibles for yourself, during your adult life, or you may have bought one for a friend when they were baptized, or for a niece or a nephew when they were dedicated in their church. I mean, we buy Bibles for all sorts of reasons, right? We love it. I mean, if you call yourself a believer, you love buying Bibles for people who don't have Bibles. You love giving away Bibles to people who may not have a Bible. The number of sales is astounding. I find this astounding because we live in a world that, for the most part, doesn't place a whole lot of value in the Bible. There's not a lot of value placed on the Bible from the world's perspective, and yet it outsells every other book. Why? Because we love buying Bibles. We love buying nice-looking Bibles. We love buying leather-bound Bibles. We love buying Bibles that to just put on display in rooms. We love buying Bibles that we give as gifts to a person who already has a Bible, and so that Bible just goes on the shelf, and they didn't even read that Bible. I mean, we just love buying Bibles. Did you know that you can get a Bible at a dollar store? For $3, not for a dollar. Praise the Lord, they raised their prices when the Bibles came into the back. They said, we can't, this is just disrespectful. We are, treading on holy ground here. We've got to have some $3 items. So, a Bible and, a strainer for your pasta. $3 items at the dollar store. And so We buy a lot of Bibles, but here's my question. Here's what I'm going to focus on. Here's what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks throughout the entire month of October. Do we read the most read book in the world? No, hey, you're thinking, Pastor Tim, look at the statistics. 3.9 billion copies. Of course we read the Bible. Well, not necessarily. Just because you buy something doesn't mean you use it. I mean, let's just talk about books. How many times has somebody bought you a book that you have not read? Right? So for your boss buys you a book for, leadership development, or a friend buys you a book. I thought you'd like this. I thought you'd be interested. And maybe you are interested. And maybe you want to read that book. But the reality is that how many times does it just go on the shelf and collect dust? And how many times have you bought yourself a book and never read it? Think, well, I'm gonna read this, I'm gonna learn about this. And I've done this all the time. I have so many books that I have been so excited about reading that all that they have accomplished is collecting dust in my house. Why? Because I haven't read them. So how much value have they been to me? Nothing. They've actually cost me something because I bought them. And so we have a lot of Bibles. In our Western world, access to the Bible is not our problem. Not our problem. How many translations of the Bible do we have available to us? How many do you have at home on your own shelf? I mean, we have, with a search in Google, you have access to every translation in every available language of the Bible. And while you're at it, you can study the original Greek, the original Hebrew, and the original Aramaic. Just anybody who's got an iPod can read theological insight, academic research into the Word of God. I mean, we have so much information to help us understand the Bible that it's actually overwhelming. And I think in many ways it hurts our reading of the Bible because we don't know where to start. And so just because we've bought a lot of Bibles doesn't mean that we're reading our Bibles. Just because you buy something doesn't mean you use it. How many things have you bought at a late night infomercial that's still in the packaging? In your closet, right? You order this thing, you think it's going to change your life. It's going to peel my potatoes. I don't have to peel my potatoes anymore. I can have a thing, a machine that will peel my potatoes for me. This is going to change my life. And it's still in the box in your closet. We buy things, but we don't necessarily use them. And the same is true with the Bible. We may buy more Bibles than we know what to do with, but we read less of them than we would ever want to admit. See, our problem in the Western world is not access to the Bible. It's that we have so much information and yet we don't take the time to read. Now, there are other parts in the world where the Bible is banned. Do you realize that? There are countries where people risk their lives to smuggle this book into it. They risk their lives to get it there. And you got churches that are meeting underground who distribute portions of the Bible to different people in their churches. Why? So that if Joe gets caught, you know, with the first few pages of Corinthians, that's okay because Sally still has the last few chapters and we can still get together and we can still study the Word of God. I mean, there is such a safekeeping over their Bibles. There is such an attention to reading their Bibles. Why? Because their governments are saying, you can't read that. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. What is it about a book? What does it say about a book when there are governments who are scared that their people are going to read it? What does that tell you about the Bible? That there are political leaders who are frightened of how it will influence their people. That is powerful. That is powerful. They're not just hiding it because they don't want them to know stories. There's something about this book that is extraordinary. There's something about this book that can absolutely change your life. And I am convinced that we would read our Bibles a whole lot more if we thought our government was on search to come and take ours away. How much time would you spend reading the Bible today if you knew that it was going to be gone tomorrow? How much of that would you just want to absorb within you? Because one of the greatest distractions, one of the greatest lies, one of the greatest temptations to not read your Bible is, I'll read it tomorrow. I've always got tomorrow. And so here we are with a book that has the power to change our lives. My question is, are we reading it? So I'm going to spend this month not coming down on us for our lack of reading, but to encourage us to read the Bible. Very simple concept. I'm going to spend the next 4 weeks encouraging us as a church family to read the Bible. I want to start with Psalm 119, verse 30. It'll be up on the screen. I love this translation in the Contemporary English Version. Understanding your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. Some of you are thinking, aha, I don't need to read the Bible. It's only for ordinary people. It's only for simple folks. It's only for people who struggle in life. I don't need to read the Bible, Pastor. I'm good. It's only for ordinary people. I'm not ordinary. I'm actually pretty special. Well, I hate to be so discouraging so early on a Sunday morning, but you are extremely ordinary. We all are. We all are. We are ordinary, not in the sense that we're insignificant, not in the sense that we're unimportant, not in the sense that God doesn't care for us and love us and have a plan for our lives. We are ordinary in that we are people. We're ordinary in that we lack wisdom, we lack perspective, we have blind spots all around us in life every day. We're making decisions. There are things that we don't see clearly. And so we are ordinary in that we are human. So I love this. The Bible, understanding your word, brings light to your mind. It gives you new perspectives. It gives you insight. It gives you wisdom that can absolutely change the course of your life, how you make decisions. It can influence the kind of person that you marry. It can influence how you raise your kids. It can influence everything about your everyday life. And I've titled this series, Light Up Your Life, because the Bible can absolutely light up your life. It can change your life. It can bring you out of the dark, and it can bring you into the light, a whole new perspective. Light up your life. Come on, you've all heard that song. You light up my life. There you go. It's about the Bible. Now you know. You learn something new every day. Okay. King David wrote the 119th Psalm. So King David wrote this verse. And the 119th Psalm, it's so long. It's the longest psalm that there is. That by the time you get to the end, you forget where it started. You ever done that? Reading through the 119th Psalm and you're like, wow, like couldn't they have just started 120 right here? Like this is just going on and on and on. And the whole thing, let me just summarize the whole psalm for you. It is about adoring the word of God. King David is adoring the word of God. Here are a few things that he says. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And then one of the most popular ones, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What is the word of God that David's referring to here? Do you know that he had the first 7 books of the Old Testament when he wrote Psalm 119? The word of God that David's referring to is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. Those aren't necessarily the most terribly exciting and life-changing books in the Bible that we would consider inspirational. Like usually we go to, like, we love Ephesians, or we love reading the Gospels, or we just love the book of Revelation and talking about where things are headed. He had the first 7 books of the Bible. That's it. And he's saying, those books are a lamp to my feet. They're a light to my path. Now let's just think about that for a second. So you're saying, David, that reading about God creating Adam and forming him out of the dust of the ground, you're saying that that provides you with a light to your path. That somehow helps you in your day. Yep. Well, wait a minute, David. Are you saying that reading about Cain killing his brother Abel, that somehow helps you with your day? That somehow gives you insight on how you should live your life? Yep. Yeah, it does. Are you saying that reading the Levitical laws, I mean, seriously, Leviticus and Numbers, anybody been there recently? Not the most terribly exciting literature. And yet he's saying, this is a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path, it absolutely changes my life when I read it. Isn't that astounding? I mean, when I open my Bible and I want to go to just my favorite place, I probably end up in the book of Ephesians. I probably end up in some of Paul's teaching. Because it's very clear, it's very straightforward, it's easy to understand, it's easy to apply. I'll go to the book of James. You want an easy book that's just going to give you insight on how to live a good daily life? You read the book of James. You don't go to Numbers. But David did. And what does that tell us? The word of God is absolutely powerful. Absolutely, unquestionably powerful. And there is power in the word of God. If you brought your Bibles, open with me to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 3. In the beginning of 1 Kings, We encounter King David at the end of his life as he experiences passing away. And we read about his son Solomon, who's the son of David and Bathsheba. We read about Solomon and how he takes over as the new king over Israel. And so here we are, 1 Kings chapter 3. And we read about Solomon, who really loved his father and followed in his footsteps. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3 said this: Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Solomon loved the Lord, and he walked in the statutes. Now, what's that? Well, that's the word of God. He obeyed the word. He obeyed the commandments that we have. Solomon loved the Lord, and he loved the word. Beautiful combination. And when you do that, when you love God and when you love the Lord, you know how God tends to respond to you? He just responds by blessing you. I mean, he just delights in blessing you when you do that sort of a thing. So you know what he did for Solomon? He shows up to Solomon in a dream and says, ask of me whatever you want. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. Ask what I shall give you. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? God gives you a blank check. What would you like? How would you answer that question? I'll give you anything you want. What would you ask for? If you knew right now that you could ask God to do something for you or give something to you right now and he would do it instantly, what would you ask for? I think we'd all want, 24 hours to think about it, because that's a pretty big question. It's a pretty big question to ask. Would you ask for a time machine so you could travel back in time and fix all your mistakes and live a perfect life? What would you ask for? Would you ask for promotion in your job? Would you ask for wealth? Would you ask for a new car? Would you ask for a metabolism that would allow you to eat potato chips every day and yet digest in your body with the nutritional value of carrots and celery? What would you ask for? Well, something on my list, at least. What would you ask for if you knew God would give it to you? Would you ask for your debt to be paid off? That's a pretty good ask. Would you ask for a child? Would you ask for God to bless you with another child? Would you ask for God to give you not so many children? Okay, no, nobody would ask that. That's just terrible. Would you ask for that somebody special who just looks so good and desires to serve you hand and foot for the rest of their lives? I mean, what would you ask for? God says, you ask me for anything, I'll give it to you. Well, here's how Solomon answered. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 6. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on the throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. So this is what he asked for. Verse 9, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people. Solomon asked for the thing that he felt he needed the most. He asked for wisdom. Solomon was wise enough to know that he was not that wise. I want to ask you this morning, are you wise enough to know the limits of your own wisdom? It takes a fair amount of wisdom to realize that you're not that wise. And Solomon arrives at this place. He says, I don't know how to come out and go in. I don't know how to rule these. I can't even count how many people I'm responsible for. There's too many to be numbered. How am I supposed to rule them like my father did? So God, here's what's going to happen. I'm in a position of great leadership here, and I'm a little bit confused. I don't know how to make this happen. So I need you to give me wisdom. I need you to give me an understanding mind. And God was impressed. God was impressed. He says, wow, Solomon, you didn't ask for a long life. You didn't ask for wealth and riches. You didn't ask for me to wipe out all your enemies. You asked for wisdom. And because you asked me for wisdom, I'm going to give you everything else. I'm going to give you a long life. I'm going to give you wealth and riches. And I'm going to take care of your enemies for you too. Well, there's a pretty good start to being a new king of Israel, wouldn't you say? Solomon had the wisdom to know that he didn't have very much wisdom. My question is this morning, do you? I find it absolutely astounding how much false confidence there is in our world. I mean, we just grow up, in our society at least, I'll say, we're continually being heard, you can do anything you set your mind to. The sky's the limit. You can do it. That is the message that the world is giving to us. You can do it. You can do anything. And it sounds so good, but it's a terrible lie. It's a terrible lie. You can't do anything. God can do anything. With God, you actually can do anything. With Him, if you're partnered with Him, but we've missed out on that partnership and we've just said, hey, humanity, the sky's the limits. We can do whatever we set our minds to. And there are people all across this world who have such pride, who feel that they can lead our world into its next great stage of victory and flourishing and success. And they can't. They can't. Now, could you imagine what such a confident, bold person could do if they partnered with God? Oh, they could do amazing things. But by themselves, you know what Jesus says? This is one of my favorite verses, which sounds crazy because it's so discouraging. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Wow, thanks. Thanks a lot, Jesus. That, you know, have that and a cup of coffee and I'm good for my day. Without me, you can't do anything. But you know, we live in a day where we think that Google's got all the answers. I'll just Google it. What happens when your dishwasher breaks down? I'll just Google it. What happens when your marriage gets in trouble? I don't know. Do you Google it? Maybe. I'm sure people do. I'm sure people do. They think that Google has all the answers. Do you know what Google has? Google has a collection of human answers. Do you know how limited Google is? You think you can find anything on the internet? All that you can find is other human beings' opinions. All that you can find. It is this mass collection of human wisdom, which is so beneath the wisdom of God. It is so beneath the wisdom of God. So because he didn't ask for long life or riches or for his enemies to be killed, God gave Solomon all of these things in addition to wisdom. So Solomon's given wisdom, and next thing you know, two prostitutes show up at his front door. What happens when you ask God to give you something? You get an opportunity to use it. God's going to give you something. God's going to give you, for example, wealth and riches. He's going to prosper you in your business. Guess what's going to happen? Somebody's going to come knocking on your door asking if you'll make a donation to a local charity. After God does something for you, blesses you with something, you're going to very quickly get an opportunity to use what he's given you. So here we are. Two prostitutes show up at King Solomon's door in verse 16. Two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house." Verse 19. "And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servants slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast." Verse 21. "When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had borne." But the other woman said, "No, the living child is mine. The dead child is yours." The first said, "No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine." Thus they spoke to the king. Okay, so quite the dilemma. Two mothers, one living child, one dead child. They're both claiming that the child is theirs. Now, put yourself in Solomon's shoes. What would you do? What would you do? First of all, no matter what you do, one mother is going to hate you. This is what we call a lose-lose situation. Have you been in one of these before? Where you're just like, wow, this is fantastic. It doesn't matter what I do, I'm the bad guy. Right? No matter what I do, a mother is going to hate me. Even if one of them knows that she's lying, or they both convinced that this is actually their son, one of these mothers is going to absolutely hate me and blame me, the king, over all of Israel for taking away their child. This is a high-pressure situation here. What would you do? Well, Solomon does something that I'd never imagine. Verse 23, the king said, well, the one said, this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead and my son is the living one. Verse 24, and the king said, bring me a sword. Now, at what point did you think that was going to enter the story? Really? A sword? Like, do you think better with your sword in its sheath? Bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two. Oh, this is getting good. And give half to the one and half to the other. Who thinks this is a good idea? I mean, if you're reading this for the first time, you've never heard this story before, you are thinking, boy, am I glad that Solomon asked for wisdom, because this guy's an idiot. This is not a good plan. Well, King Saul, yeah, let's just cut the baby in two and everybody's happy. You know, yeah, okay. I was going to keep making jokes, but that could really go downhill. Okay, bring me a sword. This is Solomon's idea, okay? But Solomon was no idiot. Solomon was thinking clearer than he ever had before. Verse 26. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, so the true mother says, oh my lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him. Verse 27, then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is the mother. Listen to this, verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. King Solomon was thinking real clearly here. He had thought, I don't know if he had thought this through. Actually, that's making less of his wisdom. He had wisdom. God gave him wisdom in this moment, what to do. Because you're going to be able to tell who the real mother is, because no real mother wants their child to be killed. You know who might? Someone who's already had their child die, and who's not thinking clearly, and who's angry, and who's bitter, and who's frustrated, and who's mourning. That's the kind of person who might want another child killed. So Solomon has the wisdom to be able to approach this situation well. Now, don't you think that he was real glad that he didn't ask God for long life? Just in that one moment, don't you think that he's really glad he didn't ask for money? Don't you think he's really glad that he didn't just ask for his enemies to be wiped out? I mean, wow, what a situation to be in. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this. My guess is probably not. But I guarantee you, you have been in a situation where you did not know what to do. And you wanted wisdom. You needed insight. You needed perspective. You didn't have all the facts. You didn't have enough information. You didn't have enough understanding to move forward. You did not know what to do. You did not have the clarity of mind to know what your next step is. So allow me to give you some motivation this morning to read your Bible, because the Word of God, listen to this, the Word of God is the wisdom of God. The Word of God is the wisdom of God. And some of us know our Bibles well enough, that we think that just thinking about the Bible is the same thing. Have you ever done that before? You just think about the Bible rather than picking it up and reading it? We'll think, wow, you know, I know the book of James says, and we'll start quoting the Bible. No, the book of James says, if any man asks, lacks wisdom, let him ask. So we ask God for wisdom. We say, God, I'm asking you for wisdom. And we say amen, and then we carry on, and we have no idea what to do. But I prayed. And God said he'd give me wisdom. Yeah. Let me give you a hint. Read your Bible. And you'll find the wisdom of God within it. So, well, I just don't know what to do. Well, wow, worrying about it was really going to help. Why don't you replace your worry time with reading time? And every time that you're tempted to worry about your situation, you just pick up your Bible and you just start reading. And you know what? There's going to be passages and books that are really going to be specifically helpful to your situation. But you know what I feel encouraged by David this morning? Is that it really doesn't matter what you read. You go ahead and open up the book of Leviticus and God can speak to you. The Word of God is the wisdom of God. It can absolutely change your life. It can give you the insight that you need to step forward. And when we lose sight of this, when we forget how powerful the Word of God is, you know what happens? We stop reading it. When we forget the life-changing power that is available through the Word of God, we just stop reading it. We don't read it as much. Because we just think it's a book with great stories and historical verifiable evidence about Jesus. And we get all excited about the fact that, you know, that it's a historical document and we can argue that it proves that Jesus lived, and we can get into these arguments about what the Bible does to prove things. And it does. The Bible proves a lot of things, but the Bible is there to speak into your heart and to give you wisdom. It's there for you to read it. So when we forget how powerful the Word of God is, we start thinking, you know what? I just don't understand how reading the genealogy of Jesus is going to help me in my next business meeting. I just don't get that. I don't get it. I don't understand how reading the book of Esther is going to help me in my week. I don't get it. When we think those things, when we say these things, because we've forgotten how powerful the Bible is, we think, I just don't understand how reading the account of Jesus' death on a cross is going to help my marriage. It's because you've forgotten the power of the Word. And that it was given to us to give us wisdom. Because the Word of God is the wisdom of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says this: in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ. You lack wisdom? You want to know where to get some wisdom? It's in Christ. You have access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ Jesus. Well, we also know from the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. So Christ and the Word are the same. You want to learn something about Jesus? You pick up the Word. And so you can read Colossians like this: in the Word are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you lack wisdom? Read your Bible. You don't know what to do? Read your Bible. You stuck between a rock and a hard place? Read your Bible. Because in that, you have a treasure house, a storehouse of uncountable riches in terms of wisdom and knowledge. You will never be without as long as you have the Word of God. So you want to have the wisdom that Solomon had? Do you want to be able to face conflicts and know what to do? Be able to make decisions in a good way? And pick up the Bible in which is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it'll start changing your life. It'll start changing your life. And I don't know, maybe there's some people here who have never read a Bible before. You've held a Bible. You felt the beautiful feeling of leather-bound coding, and you've browsed through a Bible. Don't we love to do this? We pick up a Bible and we browse. Oh, that's a nice feeling Bible. Yeah. But maybe you've never read the Bible before. And people have this hard time beginning to read their Bible because they're overwhelmed by it. And a lot of the times, it's because they don't know if they believe the Bible. A lot of people have a concern about whether they say, well, I don't know if I can read the Bible because I don't know if I believe everything that's in it. Well, do you read any other material that way? Do you say, I subscribe to the Niagara Falls Review because I believe everything that is written inside of it? No, you don't. You read it. You read it, and then you determine what you're going to do with what you've just read. So let me encourage you this morning. Maybe you've never read your Bible before, and you don't know what you believe about God and about Christianity and about faith, and you don't know if you want to read your Bible. I challenge you, pick it up and read it. Just see what it says. Because it has wisdom that will help you in your daily life, like tomorrow, today, this afternoon. There's something that the Word has to say that's going to give you insight for where you need to go. So why is the Bible such an important book to read? Because it can light up your life with wisdom from heaven. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a room where all of a sudden all the lights went out? Power outage, kids playing around with the light switches in the back, whatever the reason may be. All the lights were on, and all of a sudden, all the lights are off. Okay? What happens in those first few moments? You feel like you're blind. You can't see anything, right? Depending on the windows that are in the room and whatnot. But if all the light is blocked out, no windows, no lights, you feel like you're blind. You can't see anything. But what happens after you hang around in the dark for a little bit? Your eyes start to adjust. And all of a sudden you can see where the furniture is, and you can see where the door is. And so here's my concern. I think that most of us, specifically in our society and our culture, we've lived for far too long with the lights off. And we've just gotten used to living in the dark. Our society has gotten used to living separated from the Word of God. They don't place value in the Word in terms of governing our society. They don't place value in the morals that the Bible teaches to govern our society. Why? Because they've gotten used to feeling their way around a room. They've gotten used to stumbling along the couch to find the doorknob, to waddle down the stairs. We've gotten used to that, and I think that we've forgotten what it's like to have the lights on. Now, can you imagine what would change in our city, in our province, in our country, if all of a sudden we got the lights back on? If all of a sudden we realized that we had within our reach a book that had the power to turn all the lights back on, take us out of darkness into light, and give us wisdom to know what to do. Can you imagine if this book became the most read book in our parliament? Can you imagine what that would do to our country? I think things would start changing within 24 hours. I really do. I really do. And so here's my prayer, not just for us as a church, but for us in our culture, in our city, in our community, in our society, is that people would start reading the Bible. Even if they don't know if they believe it, that's okay. Well, I don't believe in Jesus. Fantastic. Here's the book of John. Why don't you read about the guy that you don't believe in, and you guys can have a little bit of a conversation together? You can let him know why he doesn't believe in you, and he can let you know why he loves you and died on the cross for you. Wouldn't that be fantastic? The people would start picking up this book and allowing it to absolutely change their lives. But what if countries that banned the distribution of the Bible came to realize that people reading the Bible would actually improve their economy and not hurt it? What would happen? What would happen if a husband and wife started realizing that the Word of God could actually help them in their struggles? Well, it would change their family. It would absolutely change their family. It would change their parenting. What if business owners and CEOs and leaders of industries would realize that they have been making decisions in the dark and they just needed to turn the lights on? They just needed to reach out and read a book that more people across this world have purchased, but very few have read. That very few are reading, that very few are allowing to change their lives. I don't know about you, but I notice, personally, when I have not been reading the Word as much as I ought. Do you notice that in yourself? I notice how it affects my life when I don't read the Word as much as I ought. should. I find myself to be, all of a sudden, I'm a little bit more critical of other people when I don't read the Word as much as I should. I can be very quick to make a judgment call, and all of a sudden, I find myself in the Word later that day, and all of a sudden, if this ever happened to you, your heart starts changing about what you were thinking about that person, and instead of being angry at them, you actually start loving them and praying for them. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but that's what happens to me. When I spend less time reading the Word, I can become more prideful. I don't know what it is for you, but there's something. There's something that changes in you when you don't read the Word. It's easy for me to become more prideful when I spend less time in the Word of God. And you know what I've found? The less time that I spend reading the Word, the less time I pray. I'm really convinced that that would be across the room. Everybody would put their hands up and say, yeah, you know what? The less time that I spend reading the Bible, I pray less. There is a direct correlation, because you pick up your Bible and you start reading that Bible, and something happens on the inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit working on your spirit, and you start praying. You start realizing the things that need to change in your life, or you start realizing the people in your neighborhood that need Jesus in their lives. You start praying for them. And all you did was something as simple as pick up your book and read it. You picked up the Bible and you began to read. So I don't know what it does for you when you don't read the Bible, but it does something, and it also does something powerful when you read the Bible. It softens your heart. Changes your heart. I mean, I tell you, if you're angry at somebody, last thing you want to do is go read your Bible. But here's my advice. Go read your Bible. Because all of a sudden, you won't be quite as angry at that person. When you read about a God who loved you so much despite your sin against Him, He sent His Son to die for you. Now here we have two mothers who were fighting over this child. The one mother wanted her son. What did the other mother want? The other mother just wanted a son. Her son was gone. And she was willing to do anything in order to get a son in her life, even though that was not her son. Now, here you have God. This is the story of the Bible. Here you have a God who loves you so much, even though your sin is a direct offense to Him and a slap in His face. And He loves you so much, He sent His one and only Son. He only had one. God didn't have a bunch of other sons and daughters. He had Jesus. That's it. That's all. And He sent Him to die for you because He loves you. I mean, what kind of a parent would do that? None that we know. And this is the story of the Bible. That God so loved the world that He gave His only, one and only begotten Son. He gave Him up so that He would die on the cross, so that whosoever would believe in Him, they wouldn't die, they wouldn't perish, but they would be given everlasting life. That is the story of the Bible. And it has the power to absolutely change everything about your life. But here's my question. Do you read it? Do you read it? Do I read it? Am I reading it? Am I spending my time where there is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? So here's what I want us to do. I want us to commit as a church to spending some really intentional time in the next 4 weeks. I'm not signing you up for life to be a daily reader of the Bible. I'm not doing that, because that's a lot of pressure. I would hope that that becomes our lifestyle, but here's what I'm asking. For the next 4 weeks, let's all make a commitment to read our Bible on a regular basis. I'm not going to give out reading plans. I'm not going to tell you how long you should be reading your Bible every day. I'm not going to tell you how often. I'm not going to tell you what to read. All I'm going to do is encourage you every week. You're going to come back next week, and you're going to hear a new message. It's going to be amazing. It's going to blow your mind, by the way. But it's going to be the same message. Read your Bible. Pick it up. Let it change your life. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you through stories and through poetry and through prophecy, and let it give you wisdom for whatever it is that you're facing. Would you stand with me this morning? God in heaven, we thank you for your word, that you did not leave us without your word, O God. How we love your word. How we love your word, and we confess and we agree with David that it brings light to the minds of us as ordinary people. God, that we need your word, that your word is amazing, that your word is extraordinary. And so, God, we thank you that you have given us your word to guide us. We thank you that you have given us a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And God, I just pray that you would continually keep us in remembrance of our need to love and read your word. We thank you for the plans that you have in store for us. God, you know what these next 7 days look like for every individual in this room. And I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would lead every one of us to the exact word, to the exact book, to the exact passage that we need, Father, to hear and gain insight and wisdom and truth to help us succeed this week. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves into your hands, and we thank you for leading us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you. We love you. We bless your name. We absolutely need you. Oh, hallelujah, how we need you. Oh, hallelujah, how we need you, God. We worship and praise you in this place. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.